Let's pray. God, we believe the Bible contains your message for us, a message you brought to us through the hand of human authors, influenced by the Holy Spirit. We thank you for how the Holy Spirit fills us and directs us to follow where you lead. May the Holy Spirit open our ears now to hear your message as the scripture is read and the sermon is given. And may your Spirit open our eyes to recognize you as our one true God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The scripture reading today is from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 1 through 8 and 12 through 21. Listen now for God's word to us. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages, as the Spirit gave them ability. And now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each other. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? We hear them speaking of God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of the Lord.
So you might call today, Pentecost Sunday, Spirit Day in the church. Today, Christian churches around the world consider that enigmatic third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, or if you prefer, the Holy Ghost. There are many Sundays in the church year that call us to look on the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. Christmas, Baptism of the Lord Sunday, Palm Sunday, Easter. But today, we're invited to look squarely at the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. For this is the Sunday when we remember how the Holy Spirit came upon the gathered disciples on Pentecost, and it came to them with the sound of rushing wind, and after it came, tongues as of fire appeared above their heads, and they spoke in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability and proclaimed the mighty acts of God. And people all around in Jerusalem, from all over the known world, heard these Galileans speaking in their native language of wonders God had done. So today we direct our gaze at the Holy Spirit, but that's not an easy thing to do because the Holy Spirit is, well, Spirit. In Hebrew, the word for Spirit can also be translated as either wind or breath, ruach. It refers to invisible moving air. How do you gaze at that? With Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the disciples could know God in human form, in the one standing right before them. They could touch him, hear his voice, interact with him. He would speak to them as a human person, but after Jesus had ascended into heaven and God came to the gathered disciples as Holy Spirit, how were they then to relate to a God who came to them with no form to speak of, but rather as breath, as wind? Of all the three persons of the Trinity, it may be the third, the Holy Spirit, that confronts us most directly with a God who is finally beyond our knowing. And what better way to remind us of this fact than to come to us as the Spirit does, as Spirit? How do you wrap your brain, though, around a presence that comes to you as an invisible ghost? In some ways, you can't. And so the Spirit reminds us of the radical otherness of God. In the confirmation process, each of our high school students were invited to write a statement of faith, to speak about some of the major pieces of the Christian faith, including the Holy Spirit. And in his statement of faith, one of our confirmands, Spencer Wilson, states this: God is beyond human understanding and therefore cannot be described in a paragraph, let alone in thousands of pages of text. As an ant fails to fully comprehend the existence of humans, we fail to fully understand the presence of God. The Spirit reminds us by its very form, invisible Spirit, that God is beyond our full and complete grasping, intellectually, orally, visibly, tangibly. How do you grasp Spirit? With your hands or with your mind? Lucy Liversidge wrote in her statement of faith this: in a world where all we want is the concrete, the certain, faith in God seems the antithesis. But Lucy goes on to note that as Christians, when we acknowledge the limits of our own understanding when it comes to God, when we can acknowledge the vast and inexplicable power of our Lord, a power that reaches far beyond the minds of the human race, we have come nearer to understanding God, haven't we? When we speak of Spirit, we speak of this radical otherness of God, a God mysterious, wondrous, beyond our knowing, a God who comes to us as God did on Pentecost as Holy Spirit. But if God comes to us on Pentecost and in the years that follow in the form of breath and wind, how can we be confident that the Spirit was there at all? The Spirit's nature, Ian Erickson notes in his statement of faith, can, quote, lead to people being unsure whether or not they are actually experiencing the presence of the Spirit or not. Ian recalls times at camp where people were invited to make commitments of faith, and as those talks were given, as invitations were made, much was said about the Holy Spirit. And Ian wonders in his statement, how do you know if the Spirit was there in such times? If you don't feel a presence, does that mean the Spirit didn't show up? I'm grateful for Ian's reflections because I've wondered this question often myself. If I don't feel the Spirit's presence in the moment at a worship service, when I'm hearing a song, when I am singing a song, when I'm hearing a sermon or preaching a sermon, when I am engaged in mission or fellowship, feeding the hungry or being fed as bread is broken and shared, when I'm speaking to another about my faith in Christ, marching for justice or gathering with other Christians in fellowship, if I don't feel the Spirit's presence, as truth be told, sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. Does that mean the Spirit is only there when I felt it? Don't we need something more than just what we felt or didn't feel to judge the presence of a wondrous and mysterious God, that great power behind both heaven and earth, beyond our knowing? But if we can't see this God who comes as Spirit, can't fully comprehend God, can't even be sure by our feelings alone if the Holy Spirit is there or not, how can we speak meaningfully of the Spirit at all? You can see why many Christians, many churches neglect any focus on the Spirit. For how do you fix your gaze on something like wind? And yet, looking at today's story of the Holy Spirit first coming on the gathered disciples, we note there are things to see. There are sounds to be heard. There are markers that the Spirit has come if we look for them. One way today's passage invites us to look at the Holy Spirit is to see it as wind. Yet, you can't see wind directly, of course, but you can see what wind does. You can hear it as wind blows. During the Exodus, God's people saw wind blow back the sea. When God brought Ezekiel to a valley of dry bones, he saw wind blowing through bones to give them new life. When Elijah went up on a mountain to await the presence of God, he heard a great wind so strong it was splitting mountains. Wind is often connected to the transforming presence of God. You can't see it, but you can see what it moves. Or as Jesus described it in John's Gospel, the wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. Here we see what wind can do to a trampoline. That's a trampoline up there. Now, you don't see wind. It looks like a peaceful day, doesn't it? But you can be sure there was a mighty wind, for you can see what was left behind. In this photo, you can't see the wind either, the wind that is pulling the kite to which this young kiteboarder is attached, but you can see its power, can't you? As can the father or guide who is watching as this young person is flying. And you actually don't need a kite board to fly or a kite at all. This couple of young people were seeing this great, had stopped by the side of the road where a great wind was blowing, and at the top thought he would lift up his jacket so he could lean forward as the wind was blowing, and it was so strong it blew him literally into the air and onto his back. He was okay, but wind is a powerful thing. Wind can uproot and bring down trees, as some of us were reminded in the windstorm. And without wind, a number of things don't move. Here's a photo of the America's Cup Challenger playoff scheduled for June 4th, 2017, in Bermuda. You'll notice something missing, right? The sailboats. They're not there because there was no wind that day. No wind, no sailboat race because the boats can't move. In today's text, the Spirit might not take human form. It might come to us like air, but moving air has power, sometimes mighty power. And you can often see and hear and feel it when it moves. In today's passage, the Spirit moved the gathered disciples from the house where they were gathered out into the world. It moved them from simply being followers of Christ to being witnesses for Christ, witnesses in a host of different languages to people from all over the known world. This fulfilled what Jesus had said earlier in Acts when he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." In Jerusalem, where this took place, these Acts of Pentecost, and then to Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. And then when that Spirit comes, we see how the disciples are moved to speak in various languages of the wonderful things God has done. You can't see wind, but you can see when it moves. You can't see the Holy Spirit as it arrives on Pentecost, but you can see what it moves. It moves the gathered disciples to speak another language such that people from all over the known world heard the good news proclaimed. You can't see the Spirit, but you can see what it moves. The theologian Karl Barth writes that the form of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit's action. The form of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit's action. You want to look for a Spirit that has no form? Look for it in its movement, in its action. The Holy Spirit, Bart notes, is the action in which Christ is made present to a person and the action by which a person is brought to faith and obedience. The Holy Spirit is the awakening power in which Jesus Christ has formed and continually renews his body, the body of Christ. You want to look for the form of someone who is Spirit. Look for its movement, and there you'll find its form. Luke Crawshaw, in his statement of faith, writes this: "I think that the Holy Spirit does not have a physical form, but it can help physical people. It gets us through each day by giving us confidence and strength." We might not see the Spirit, but you can see the people moved, see the people helped by the Spirit, like Luke himself. A second way the Holy Spirit is described in today's text is also in a way that lacks form but implies movement, fire. fire. When the Holy Spirit came, we read, with the sound of a rushing wind, divided tongues as of fire were distributed among the disciples. And fire, like wind, has no fixed form. You can't grab onto it and touch it, but you can see what it transforms. You can see it move. When God wanted to move a people from slavery to freedom, you remember how God spoke through fire, through a burning bush. When God wanted to move a people through the wilderness, God led them by a pillar of fire. When we speak of someone lighting a fire under someone else, we mean getting them to move, getting them to act, getting them off their seat and out into the world to affect things. Fire implies change. Back in the 4th century, Cyril of Jerusalem wrote this of the Holy Spirit: "If fire passing through a mass of iron makes the whole of it glow so that what was cold becomes burning and what was black is made bright, so too the power of the Spirit transforms hearts and minds and indeed the clay of creation itself so that what was cold and dark becomes bright and glowing." I like this depiction of the Pentecost moment by the Chinese artist He Kui. You can see on their heads the red dove, dove being a classic Christian symbol of the Holy Spirit, red also implying fire and flame. And as it came upon them, we see this sense of movement, moving them to pray, moving them out into the world where the bridges and houses and assembly places and buildings of the world lie. The Spirit moves a people. In this painting, there's this great sense of movement as even the flames of Pentecost seem to push the believers out into the world to witness to the glory of God. In this painting by a Korean artist, actually a collage by Korean artist J.M. Kim, he imagines the fires of Pentecost spreading out like a rock you might drop into a pond that sends ripples. A fire starts in the middle, but then it spreads. That's what fires do. And so this imagines that fire of Pentecost leading the disciples out to spread good news in further and further corners of the world. We see the Spirit, understand the Spirit, feel the Spirit in action in what it moves. As we confess in the Nicene Creed, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Spirit proceeds. It moves. It acts. If you see iron burning red hot, you know fire was there. If you see a person flying into the air who's holding onto a kite, you know wind was there. And you see movement in the direction of faith, of mission, of witnessing to the wonders of God has done, of church renewal. You know the wind and fire of the Spirit was there. I saw the wind of the Spirit at work recently on our confirmation retreat in San Diego. Annalise and I, together with some adult mentors and the confirmation students, spent a weekend last month in San Diego. And that Sunday, we attended a worship service at First Presbyterian Church of San Diego. Afterwards, we went out to a great taco lunch at a nearby hole in the wall. Delicious. And then we joined First Presbyterian Church and its Ladle Fellowship, a ministry to roughly 200 of the city's impoverished residents, many of them homeless. The ministry included the serving of a meal. It included the distribution of clothing and tarps. And it also included the invitation to join a community choir. That is a community choir made up of clients of Ladle Fellowship. And it also included a time when a song of praise was sung and the gospel was proclaimed. As a guest group, they invited us to proclaim the gospel, and guess who got the privilege? I asked the other mentors if they would be willing to. They said no. What do you do? It was a privilege, actually, to preach for a few minutes the gospel to those gathered and to enthusiastic responses. Here are members of our group at Ladle Fellowship. And here's our whole group at First Presbyterian Church of San Diego after the worship service and just before we helped serve in the Ladle Fellowship ministry. Now, friends, I want to level with you. During the worship service itself at First Presbyterian Church of San Diego, I wasn't quite feeling the Spirit. Others may have. Others in the church may have. Other members of our group may have. God bless them, but for whatever reason, that particular Sunday during that service, I wasn't feeling it especially. Then when we left, had lunch, and went to serve at Ladle Fellowship, I was reflecting, wow, that service in which I wasn't feeling a whole lot, from that service, not only that Sunday, but every Sunday, the community gathered, went out, and in a building right next to the sanctuary, welcomed in 200 of the most vulnerable residents of that community, distributed food, distributed clothing, met with them, offered a variety of other medical and counseling and other kinds of services in an outdoor courtyard, and we got to play a small part in that. And I thought, well, maybe if I didn't feel the Spirit, maybe the Spirit was still there in a powerful way. If the Spirit moved this congregation out into the world in this way to proclaim good news in word and in deed, maybe the Spirit was there because people were moved, a ministry took flight, and people's lives were changed. The Spirit moves, the Spirit proceeds. And if you see a divine procession, a divine movement towards faith and witness, proclaiming faith, committing to Christ, you've seen the Spirit at work. In his book, Blue Like Jazz, Donald Miller tells of a time he was asked what it takes to believe. And Miller wanted to speak of an unseen force that invited him to faith, that moved him to faith even. And so Miller told his friend, you know, it's like penguins. His friend said, penguins? Said, yeah, my belief in Jesus Christ is like penguins. How, his friend asked, is it in any way like penguins? And Miller replied, well, you see, I was watching this documentary the other day on penguins, and here's what I learned about them. They head out in enormous groups, perhaps 500 of them, and they swim north in the coldest part of winter. And eventually they hit ice. Then they jump out of the water and walk and slide on their bellies. Then they get into a big circle and look for a mate. And after pairing off, the females lay eggs, rest those eggs on their feet until the males take those eggs. Then the females head off to go get food. They're pretty hungry. And the males gather together in a tight circle to keep each other warm in one of the coldest spots on Earth. The penguins take turns being on the outside where it's coldest. They do this for a month or so. Then the females return on almost precisely the day the eggs are hatched. Somehow the females know to do this. Where's the analogy? Miller's friend asked. Well, as I watched, Miller replied, I felt like I was one of those penguins. There was something inside them leading them north, leading the males to circle together, leading the females to go find food, and on return on the very day their babies were being born. And with me, it's the same, Miller said. It's like there is something inside leading me to believe in Jesus, moving me to faith. His friend lifted up his glass and said, to penguins. That force that moves us unseen, we call it the Holy Spirit. Sophia Jones writes in her statement of faith about that force. She writes, the Holy Spirit is who I believe works in my and in the lives of others to bring us closer to God. Amen. Colby Stenzel writes, the call to enter into relationship with God and seek to become more whole through faith is a call brought to people through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen again. Or as Josh Yee put it, as God's peacemakers, the Holy Spirit empowers us to live a life of truth and justice. The Holy Spirit is our guide for giving God's light to others. Amen yet again. When you see a person move to faith, when you see someone drawn to a deeper relationship with God, drawn out to witness to God's glory to some new person or people or land, you've seen that unseen force we call the Spirit. You'll see it in a short time as our confirmands come forward to profess faith and a commitment to the body of Christ. You saw it last week when new members came forward and they made that profession of faith in Christ and commitment to Christ's church. You see it when members of this church go out to proclaim God's goodness in word and deed in Pasadena, in San Diego, in places of work, in schools, in Mexico, in India. By their words and actions, you see the Holy Spirit that moves. And it's enough to make you say, I believe, we believe in the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen.